So I have to tell you, today's sermon was a strange one for me to be writing, because when we had originally planned our teaching schedule for the fall, back in the summer, today was the day that I was supposed to be sharing with you a whole bunch of testimonies of our trip from our missions trip to Vancouver. But as you may know, Virginia and I weren't actually able to take anybody on that trip. It didn't happen. We were supposed to go in the middle of October, but it didn't happen. So we were pretty disappointed we couldn't go, and of course our group still got together and we prayed. We were able to pray for our missionaries and pray for God to move there and to open a new door for us so we can try again. And I hope we'll be able to go again soon, because we really wanted to go. I know short-term missions trips are an incredibly valuable experience for Christians to take, because they're a time of focused attention on Jesus and a time of focused service to Jesus. It's when you reserve time, you reserve money, you create a space intentionally to step out of your comfort zone, step out of your normal, and go and do whatever God has planned for you. So, you know, ideally, of course, we're going to do this every day. Every day we're going to intentionally look for what Jesus is doing and do it. But short-term missions trips really help people intentionally focus on what God is doing, and they can be a really valuable experience. For me, after I became a Christian when I was 13, I was able to go on a number of missions trips in my growing up years. It was a significant part of my discipleship process. I went on a few with my youth group from my parents' church, because every summer our youth pastor would find a ministry we could serve with. It was actually called Serve. Very creative. But I got to go on one to Vancouver, and also one in downtown Edmonton, which was my hometown. And I got to go to Mexico and to Belize with my Christian friends from school, with their church's youth group. Now, when I was in downtown Vancouver, I got a small glimpse of what it was like to be homeless in the dark when I got lost, walking back to the place where we were sleeping from the church we were serving at. Yeah, that was a great eye-opening experience. Survived, thankfully. We were helping to run an inner-city day camp. We did day camp at our home church every summer, so we were really used to this. But these kids, they were like kids who could like beat you up if they wanted to. They're this big, and yeah. They were just really broken and carrying heavy burdens, but they loved to laugh. And when we took them to the spray park, wow, did they have a fun time playing with us, because God's love always finds a way. The lady from the church in Vancouver who was supposed to organize and do all the cooking for all the volunteers, she backed out last minute. So my youth pastor, of course, he has a great idea. He got me and two 12-year-olds to do all the cooking. At this point in my life, I was good at baking and washing dishes, but I had never cooked like this in my entire life. I didn't even know how to buy those kind of groceries, let alone cook them, but we did. And some of it was not as delicious, I'll admit it, once I made this soup that was really, really salty, but we didn't starve. And I taught the 12-year-olds how to make cheesecake, and I washed an enormous amount of dishes by hand, but it was a great trip. In Edmonton, the next year, I was put in charge of the kitchen, and I learned how to delegate, thankfully, kind of. I was organizing and directing all the food prep and meals for the 100 volunteers. I was 17 years old, and we had amazing food. And we were so far under budget that we were actually able to purchase a replacement video camera for one of the volunteers, because theirs got stolen during the outreach. Fast forward another year, we went to Mexico. I was sick the entire time. I think I got sick from the airplane food. You know, they always tell you to be really careful on food when you travel. Yeah, I got sick from the airplane food. So, have you ever had to, you know, this is gross, I don't even know how to share this, but it's really significant. If you've ever been on a trip like this, have you ever had to go to the bathroom while your friend holds up a piece of plywood and you can do your business in the sand? Yeah, it's gross. It's not even, there's not even like words. It's hardly even shareable. It was gross. We built a two-room house in the dusty desert from the ground up. Like, we got to the piece of land, it was just sand. They're like, you're gonna build a house here in a week. And we did. Just a bunch of teenagers and young adults and one local expert who told us what to do step by step. I remember eating fresh pineapple on this trip after we had worked outside in the wind for hours, and there was sand in our ears and in our nose and in our eyes and our hair, and everywhere there was just dusty sand. And this pineapple was the best tasting thing. I'm never going to taste anything as good as that on this earth. I poisoned my hands doing lime plastering of the walls. And I played for hours at the orphanage with little kids who spoke no English and totally laughed at my 12 pathetic words in Spanish. But it didn't matter because they understood that I loved them and I was sharing Jesus' love with them. We had learned several plays that shared the gospel without words for this trip, and some Spanish worship songs that we would do sign language to. And we would perform these in the streets and at the orphanages and at the garbage dump for the people who lived there. And I learned about hospitality and generosity and thankfulness. Amazingly, you can get ice cold Coca-Cola in the middle of the desert where there's no running water or electricity. And we had to accept that gift from people when we had no idea how they got it or paid for it. We gave them our water. We gave them our clothes. I gave them my pillow. One day we were supposed to go for pizza with all of our team. It was our social evening, the fun day of the week. And we decided that instead of going out for pizza, we were just gonna stay at the YWAM base and eat beans and rice and give the pizza money to the family we built the house for, because we just wanted to bless them. We kind of got to know them a bit by now and we're feeling closer to them. And when we gave them that money, they just wept. And we learned that it was 6 months' wages for them, for this family. One night of pizza for our little group. When the house was finished, they made us tacos from scratch in this humongous pan. And my friend was watching them make them just to make sure it was okay, because, you know, she's taking all these teenagers to the other side of the room, wants to make sure they're okay. She's watching them make it, and they put in the ground beef, and then you just add a pound of butter, another pound of butter. They were so delicious. Probably had a million calories, though. They were amazing. And then in Belize, I was a young adult by now, I learned this amazing thing. You better believe it. You could actually wash beef in vinegar in a sink the same way you wash dishes. And if you do this to your beef, then you won't get parasites from it. Mm-hmm. It's the weirdest thing. Yep. They have ants that walk along in endless trails through the ground, carrying their little piece of leaf or their grain, just like a National Geographic movie. The locals were scared of the giant toads, and when I say giant, this is not an exaggeration. They were this big. Yeah, they were scared of those because of skin disease. But us coming in, we were scared of the tarantulas, the scorpions. I killed a tarantula with a shovel in the middle of a shed that we were working on. It was terrifying, but I think I scared my team more than I was scared of the spider, because when I was done, it was in very many small pieces. But I won. Yeah. We were a blessing to the YWAM staff that week, and we did all of their work for them. Because basically every ministry thing we tried to do all week that had been pre-booked for months ahead of time, everything just kept falling through. So we're like, well, we're here. What do you want us to do, God? What can we serve with? So we gave the staff the week off, and they were incredibly blessed and refreshed. They had gone through a hard season, and they just got to have a break. We had a worship service in a building that had a roof with walls just on the sides, but not on the ends, so you could see right through the crowd out into the jungle. It'd be like if there was no wall here, and there was no wall there. We're out in the jungle. And while we were worshiping, the Holy Spirit fell powerfully on everyone. It rained so hard at the same time that you couldn't even hear the music. There was just so much rain. Like, this is the rain where you walk through from one building to another, and it's like you jumped in the lake with your clothes on. It's so much water. There was another worship service that we went to that week, too, that was very painful musically for me. It was just a cement rectangular building with one mic and a speaker just cranked as loud as it would go to try to fill this echoey room. And this lady was singing her heart out, and the musicians are playing really loud. And of course, because we were the guests, we had to sit in the front row. about 6 inches away from the speaker that was cranked as loud as it could go. And it was so loud, you just almost couldn't think, you almost couldn't sing. And at that point, I had a decision to make, right? I could choose to worship God, or I could choose to complain in my heart about it. And I chose to worship God, and it was really a special service for me because it was the first time I felt free to just be able to sing in the Spirit in a church service. Maybe because I just had to block everything else out, or because I wasn't worried because nobody else could hear me at all. I didn't have to be self-conscious about it. I could just sing. And it was a really powerful service for me with Jesus, just to be able to sing in the Spirit in a way I hadn't done before. They kind of had to shake my arm at the end because it was over. It was time to sit down. Stop singing. Come on. Yeah. It was a good day. But none of it was quite how we had planned it. All four of those trips, so many, many things happened that we could never have prepared for, we could never have planned, we could never have even known what to do if God had said prophetically ahead of time, okay, get ready, take some notes, this is what's going to happen, this, then this, then this, then this, be ready. Even if he had said that, it would have been hard to be ready for a lot of them, or maybe we would have been scared and not got on the plane. God was moving through our willingness. God was moving through our willingness. We were on his timetable and his agenda, not on our own. Though we had sought him in prayer plenty ahead of time, prepared 10 meetings, prepared everything as much as we possibly could, and our leaders had to, and I'm thankful that we did, otherwise a lot of crazy things would have happened. But God didn't tell us what he was really up to until it started. So what do you do when things don't turn out how you expected them to? When you find yourself disappointed? When God told you to do something, he put the desire in your heart, and then it doesn't turn out how you thought that it would. You go back to our discussion, question number one. You've received a gift from someone who cares about you enough to give you a gift. But you open it and you're like, what? What is this? This is a joke? Is this a serious present? Like, what is this? This is not what I was hoping for. This is not what I expected. I'm not even sure if I want this. So what do we do when we're disappointed? Now, there is a man in the Bible named Paul. I'm sure you've heard of him. He did a lot of amazing things for God. He went on many missions trips, big ones, small ones. He had an ambition to get to Rome, though. And he tells us about it in his letter to the Romans. As we're reading this, if you don't know, the word Gentile just means someone who's not a Jew. So that would be most of us, probably. So we're going to take a look today at a testimony of a missionary pastor named Paul on one of the trips that wasn't quite how he expected it to go. We're going to go through a lot of scripture this morning. So as we read it, really pay attention to what's important to Paul, what his purpose is, what he's passionate about sharing with people in these passages, and the journey that he's trying to go on with Jesus to tell Gentiles about Jesus. So we're starting in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to read 1 to 17. Says this. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. So that's his purpose. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him and bringing glory to his name. And you, yes, you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own holy people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news about his son.
One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come and see you at last. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among other Gentiles, for I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome, too, to preach the good news, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So you can hear in this passage Paul's passion to spread the message of salvation through Jesus Christ for all people. It comes through loud and clear in everything he writes because it's so important to him. He's writing to the Romans that he's never met. He wants to talk to them about Jesus to encourage them and to be encouraged by their faith too. If we jump ahead in the book of Romans, you can read it at home, it's great. Romans 15 verse 1 says this, "We who are strong must be considerate of those who are sensitive about things like this. We must not just please ourselves." They were talking about like food offered to idols, it's that passage. "We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. For even Christ didn't leave to please himself. As the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. Such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, as is fitting for followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other, just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews, to show that God is true to the promises he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them." Jump down to verse 13. "I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. You know these things so well you can teach them to each other, all about them. Even so, I have been bold enough to write about some of these points, knowing that all you need is this reminder. For by God's grace, I am a special messenger from Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an acceptable offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I have been following the plan spoken of in the scriptures, where it says, those who have never been told about him will see, and those who have never heard about him will understand. In fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I have been preaching in these places. So he's giving a reason. This is why I'm delayed. But now, I have finished my work in these regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I am eager to visit you. I am planning to go to Spain. He never got there, as far as we know. And when I do, I will stop off in Rome, and after I have enjoyed your fellowship for a little while, you can provide for my journey. But before I come, I must go to Jerusalem to take a gift to the believers there. We would call this foreshadowing. For you see, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia have eagerly taken up an offering for the poor among the believers in Jerusalem. They were glad to do this because they feel they owe a real debt to them. Since the Gentiles received the spiritual blessing of the good news from the believers in Jerusalem, they feel the least they can do in return is to help them financially. As soon as I have delivered this money and completed this good deed of theirs, I will come to see you on my way to Spain. And I am sure that when I come, Christ will richly bless our time together. He's got a plan, hey? Still with me? Okay, dear brothers and sisters, I urge you by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to join in my struggle by praying to God for me. Do this because of your love for me, given to you by the Holy Spirit. Pray that I will be rescued from those in Judea who refuse to obey God. Pray also that the believers there will be willing to accept the donation I am taking to Jerusalem. Then, by the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other. And now, may God, who gives us his peace, be with you all. Amen. So he's laid out his plan here to the church. He's going to deliver the gift to Jerusalem. He's going to go to Spain, way on the other side of the Mediterranean. And along the way, he's going to visit the Roman Christians. Acts 21, you can read that at home. It picks up Paul's story, the historical account. Remember, the book of Acts is a historical record of what God was doing through the early church. It's a fascinating book of the Bible to read. So you can read there everything that actually happened to him on his trip to Jerusalem. I'll summarize a bit for you. Along the way, it's prophesied multiple times to Paul that the journey ahead is very dangerous for him. But Paul is compelled to go. The other believers beg him not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul says in verse 13, "Why all this weeping? You are breaking my heart. I am ready not only to be jailed at Jerusalem, but even to die for the sake of the Lord Jesus." So of course, Paul, he's stubborn maybe, he continues on to Jerusalem, where the Jewish leaders hate him, and they cause a riot, and the Roman soldiers of all people, the Roman soldiers save him from the angry mob. That's when you know God is at work. If he could have any confidence, here it is. The Roman soldiers save him from the angry mob. They put him in jail, but not before he gets the chance to share his testimony to the entire crowd. In jail, the Lord Jesus speaks to Paul in the night, so prophetically again. In Acts 23:11, Jesus says to Paul, "Be encouraged, Paul. Just as you have been a witness to me here in Jerusalem, you must preach the good news in Rome as well." So Paul has confirmation from Jesus that he is actually going to Rome. Well, this is exciting for him, right? It's not maybe going as planned. Maybe it's a little bit more dangerous than he expected, even with all those prophecies warning him. But Jesus is telling him, you're going to Rome. If Jesus tells you something, it's going to happen. Not maybe, it will. If Jesus says it, it will be done. So the plan is still on for Paul. Yet the plot thickens. Let's read what happens next. So we're in Acts 23, verse 12 now, if you like to read along. Acts 23, 12. The next morning. So Jesus speaks to you in the night, and the next morning. A group of Jews got together and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. You think you have problems. There were more than 40 of them in the conspiracy. They went to the leading priests and elders and told them, "We have bound ourselves with an oath to eat nothing until we have killed Paul. So you and the high council should ask the commander to bring Paul back to the council again. Pretend you want to examine his case more fully. We will kill him along the way." Seriously, this is what hate does to your heart. The Jewish council should be remembering murder is still wrong, right? If here they are listening to this, it kind of reminds you maybe of what happened with Jesus. Paul has enemies. It looks like he's in big trouble. But verse 16, let's see what it says. But Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard of their plan and went to the fortress and told Paul. Paul called for one of the Roman officers and said, "Take this young man to the commander. He has something important to tell him." So the officer did, explaining, "Paul, the prisoner, called me over and asked me
to bring you this young man to you because he has something to tell you. Hopefully this officer had some confidence in Paul, because if you're a Roman and you bring a little kid to talk to your commanding officer and interrupt his day with it, he might be grumpy. But obviously God's hand is on all this, right? Verse 19 says, the commander took his hand and led him aside and asked, what is it you want to tell me? This makes me think the nephew is really quite young, right? Because who do you lead by hand to come and talk to you? Someone who's like 10, maybe, or younger? This kid had a lot of courage. So Paul's nephew told him, verse 20, some Jews are going to ask you to bring Paul before the high council tomorrow, pretending they want to get some more information. But don't do it. There are more than 40 men hiding along the way, ready to ambush him. They have vowed not to eat or drink anything until they have killed him. They are ready now, just waiting for your consent. Don't let anyone know you have told me this, the commander warned the young man. Then the commander, called two of his officers and ordered, get 200 soldiers ready to leave for Caesarea at 9 o'clock tonight. Also take 200 spearmen and 70 mounted troops. Provide horses for Paul to ride and get him safely to Governor Felix. And he wrote a letter to the governor explaining everything as he knew it. Do you see what just happened? Like, this is the Bible. This is amazing. This is Paul's testimony. Paul is being escorted on horseback by an entourage fit for a king. 200 Roman soldiers and 200 spearmen and 70 men armed on horseback are going to accompany him, a Jew, to Rome. And he doesn't even have to walk this time. He gets to ride a horse. This is the travel plan Jesus has arranged for Paul. It's not what he expected. Who could even dream it would be like this? And this is the kind of power and authority that God has in our lives. This is the kind of power God can work at a problem you might have. When you face 40 men who vowed that they would rather die than let you live another day because they want to kill you, God sends powerfully. He answers, he provides over and above what we could imagine or need to bring a solution. This was not the mission trip to Rome that Paul was expecting. Not in any way. But it fulfilled his calling. You can read the rest of it in Acts. It's an amazing testimony. He preaches to the Gentiles like he wanted to. Those who had never heard along the way to Rome, on islands, does miracles, brings whole villages to Jesus. He preaches to kings and governors, and he was a bright light in the dark hole of prison. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. This is a book of the Bible he wrote from his Roman imprisonment, along with the books of Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. There's lots of time for writing in prison. So Philippians 1 tells us about this. He says, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. Isn't that an amazing testimony? Everybody who's here knows I'm here because of Christ, and they know what that means. They know I would rather be here with Christ than out there without Christ. And everybody there is getting to hear the truth, the good news. And because of that, the believers, all of them have confidence to also declare the good news about Jesus without fear. That's a pretty big testimony. Paul's in the Roman jail. He's chained to a guard. That kind of seems like overkill to me. Maybe they heard about the last time God rescued him and Silas from jail when they were singing and there was an earthquake and that opened all the prison doors. That's in Acts 16. Maybe now they're like, okay, we're going to chain you to a Roman guard this time. Get away from that. But because of that, all of the Romans that he would normally never get an audience with, they're never going to go hear a Jewish preacher at the synagogue, they get to mingle with Paul. they get to see and hear his testimony of the good news of Jesus Christ, lived out in his life every single day. In jail, not the easiest place maybe to be patient, to be kind, to be loving, to be generous, yet here he is, living by God's power, living the fruit of the Spirit in his life, living a testimony, sharing the good news in jail. And he preached to the Jewish leaders and people too. Really, he got to check all the boxes of the things he was passionate about. And I love how the book of Acts ends the story, Acts 28, 30 to 31. It says, this is the end of the book. Luke summarizes it. He says, for the next 2 years, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense, kind of on house arrest. He welcomed all who visited him, boldly proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one tried to stop him. He gets 2 years talking to Jesus, about Jesus, to anybody who wants to listen. That's how he gets to wrap up his ministry in Rome. And we know from church history, after this point, he was executed as a martyr for Jesus. He probably wouldn't have wanted to go any other way, though. But that's not the point of the story. The point is he did the work that God gave him to do. And it didn't look like he or anyone else could have imagined or expected. But the things Paul was good at, the passions God had placed in his heart for ministry, for preaching, teaching, exhorting and encouraging the believers, starting new churches where no one had ever heard about God before, taking the gospel to places that had never heard about Jesus before, writing letters, studying God's word to continue to learn and grow, developing new leaders under him, all of these things still happened. He did not give up. He passionately pursued the calling Jesus placed on his life, even through pain and suffering. He gave his life to witness to the good news of Jesus. I heard someone say recently, when the Lord returns or calls us home, may he find us witnessing. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Oh, Jesus is here. I was just telling you about him. Here he is. Let's go. Right? So the question for us this morning, for us to look at, after Paul's great missionary testimony to us about his trips, what is the passionate dream that God has placed in your heart for his kingdom? Not for, you know, the Lisa kingdom. What are my dreams for me? What would I like to accomplish? But what is the passionate dream God has placed in my heart for his kingdom? And how are you going to spread this good news about Jesus to the people who have not yet heard? Do you find yourself giving up because it didn't turn out how you hoped? Or because there were disappointments or setbacks? Or are you willing to witness for Jesus with your whole life, whatever the cost, in whatever way Jesus calls you to? So we're going to move back into our small groups now. And I'm going to start us out in prayer. And then in your groups, you get to continue to pray and encourage each other in this, to pursue this passionate dream God has placed in your heart for his kingdom. Just like Paul. Just like teenager me going on mission trips. Go ahead, you can move. It'll help you warm up. Moving keeps you warm. Move to your groups. God, we know you've placed a passionate desire in our heart to serve you. You called us out of darkness, whether we were 3 years old or 13 years old or 37 years old. God, you called us to serve you. You called us to be your followers. Thank you, God, that you have allowed us to hear the truth, the good news that Jesus saves us from sin, saves us from every dark thing, gives us new life through your Holy Spirit's power. And God, I just pray for each person who's here today, Lord. I know that you have called them according to your goodwill. You've called them with a good purpose for their life. And God, I pray that you will remind them again of the calling you've placed on their life, to tell people here in Salmon Arm, in their families, everywhere they go, about Jesus. The reason that you came, God, to save us from sin, to give us new life. God, I pray you will reawaken callings that people have maybe
put on the shelf because it didn't work out. They tried so hard to do what you wanted them to do and it didn't work out. God, I pray you will reawaken dreams. You will restir passions. You will give us fresh dreams, fresh understanding of what you want to do now, in this time, in this place, through us for your kingdom, God. Help each person here to understand how they can do what you have called them to do. Through our church, God, you've asked us to reach families in Salmon Arm, families who have elementary age kids, families who need to hear the good news that you saved them, who are desperate, who are lost, who do not know their right hand from their left. God, we pray you will give us new strategies, you will give us new visions, you will give us fresh passion to fulfill this no matter what it costs. God, as we train up leaders, as we try to help the next generation embrace what you've given them and serve you through it, God, give us fresh passion. Give us fresh dream in that. Give us energy where we feel weak, where we feel broken, where we feel like we're not enough. God, come today and stir us up through your Spirit's power. We know we can't do it on our own strength, God, but we know with you nothing is impossible. So God, this morning, speak to your people. Help them feel your presence. Help them understand where you want them to go from here and how they can confidently move forward, knowing you are with them, calling armies to guard them and surround them. Even if their enemies are trying to kill them, God, you come. You come with your armies and you surround us and you get us safely there. Amen.